brothers and sisters. The precious name of our Lord. There's a sense in which I feel like I'm a little out of practice preaching. I don't preach that often. I found it a challenge preparing again, but I was blessed. Study. I've been reading in Exodus, and one of the things that surfaces again and again in Exodus is the idea of Sabbath. And it stood out to me as I was reading in Exodus. And so I'm going to talk a little bit in terms of that this morning. I titled my message, Sabbath Musings, or if you like a better question title, How Can I Keep the Lord's Day Holy? Maybe it would be a question I could put to you. Or does it matter what I do on the Lord's Day? Different questions we could raise. I'm greatly impressed as I look into this subject with varied writers and the insights, the threats the church has faced through the years. The Seventh-day Adventist group come along and says we should be worshiping on Saturday, and they were strong in that push for Saturday, and if you were to read in our decrees, you would know a little bit why we write some of the things we do in our decrees, because of the pressures from other groups in terms of things through the years. Maybe the last while, you don't feel like you faced that pressure. And if someone were to ask you, why do you worship on Sunday? What would you give them as the reason for why you worship on Sunday? I think it is important that we understand Bible truth and allow it to teach us, allow it to direct us. And as I got into this subject, I realized that I'm pretty small in my understanding, okay? And this subject's huge. And so what I share here this morning is from my limited perspective, and I trust that God can use that to be a blessing for each of us. I would like to read in the outstart a couple of songs we sing. One is in your favorite hymns, number 78. Old Day of Rest and Gladness. It says, Old Day of Rest and Gladness, Old Day of Joy and Light, O Balm of Care and Sadness, Most Beautiful, Most Bright, On Thee the High and Low, Bending Before the Throne, Sing Holy, 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 to the great three in one. On thee, at the creation, the light first had its birth. On thee, for our salvation, Christ rose from depths of earth. Notice what they bring out right there. The first day of the week, light appeared. The first, the day Jesus rose from the dead, we worship on Sunday. On thee, for our salvation, Christ rose from depths of earth. On thee, our Lord victorious, the Spirit sent from heaven. What happened on the day of Pentecost? The Spirit was poured out on the church. And thus on thee, most glorious, a triple light was given. I marvel at that songwriter's ability to put that all in a verse. And it's beautiful. Today on weary nations, the heavenly manna falls. All right? What was happening back in the Old Testament? Manna was falling. Well, the heavenly manna falls on thee for to holy convocations the silver trumpet calls, where gospel light is glowing with pure and radiant beams, and living water flowing with soul-refreshing streams. New graces ever gaining from this our day of rest. We reach the rest remaining to spirits of the blessed. To Holy Ghost be praises, to Father and to Son. The church her voice upraises, to thee, blessed three in one. I trust you're here this morning because you desire to worship God on this Lord's Day. I trust that's why we're here, every one of us. A desire to worship God, new graces ever gaining for this our day of rest. That's the song I picked in favorite hymns. I like to read 274 in the Church and Sunday School handbook. How calm and how bright is this holy day. We taste to the courts of the Lord our way. We worship and pray and exalt in his praise, and we hallow and honor this best of all days. The courts of the temple of God we love, we enter and hear our devotion prove. We lay our oblations down low at his feet, and in songs of rejoicing our thanks we repeat. No day brings so holy a calm and rest. No day is so richly with comfort blessed. Our faith is increased, and our love is renewed, and our hearts are with power from heaven endued. O holy day, O happy day, O day of days, the best. We worship at God's glorious throne, and there find peace and rest. If you were to sit out here this morning and ponder people going down the road, you'd find quite a different mix. Many would not agree with that song's thrust. Today, I trust that we find the worship of God as a very important thing in our lives, and we want it to be a day set apart for him. I'd like to read 376 yet. Welcome, sweet day of rest that saw the Lord arise. Welcome to this reviving breast and these rejoicing eyes. The King himself comes near and feasts his saints today. Here we may sit and see him here and love and praise and pray. One day amidst the place where my dear God hath been is sweeter than 10,000 days of pleasurable sin. My willing soul would stay in such a frame as this and sit and sing herself away to everlasting bliss. Today, if you are here and you are 50 years or older, you have spent 7 years of Lord's days. 7 years of your life has been spent on Sunday. If you're 50 and above, that's sort of hit me different in my studies in that group. 7 years of my life have taken place in worship of some sort and all else that I put into that day. 7 years. Well, in Exodus chapter 16, I'm going to start reading some verses that I was reading in the Old Testament. In Exodus 16, here we have manna being sent to the children of Israel, and we have direction given in regards to how they picked up the manna. And some of them tried to pick up 2 days' worth during the week before the Sabbath, and it didn't work. It bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them, Exodus 16:20. And then in verse 22 it says, and it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 homers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, and see that you will see, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And so some people went out there to try to find it, and it wasn't there, right? God made it clear what he was going to do. And he made it clear there was a difference between this Sabbath day and the other day. He made that very clear distinction here for the children of Israel. Go to chapter 20. I want to read verse 1 and 2, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Right at the beginning of the Ten Commandments is this proclamation, I'm the God that delivered you. I'm the God that delivered you. And go down to verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou work and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, thy maid, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. We know those verses are there, but he brings out very clearly, this is a day that God has especially blessed. Their Sabbath in Jewish history was especially blessed by God, and all were to observe it, even the stranger that was within their gates. All were to observe it. It's interesting as you think of that. These are some verses that you could start out with in terms of Sabbath. I didn't just write a whole big list of references. I have them mixed down through the message. Sabbath means to rest from labor. Webster Dictionary, I looked in, a little dictionary I have, defined it as a day of rest and worship, Saturday for Jews, Sunday for many Christians. I read this quote. I really found it amazing how the two words come close together in my little file I have. It's this different subjects. And the subject next to Sunday was suicide. Just find that amazing. That's just because of the sequence of words, okay? But people get to the point of suicide who don't understand the blessing. Amazing how that ties the difference, how those are sort of opposite. And someone had this quote, I think it was Matthew Henry I read in. He said, where there is no Sabbath, there is ignorance, vice, disorder, and crime. That's sort of grand. Where there is no Sabbath, there is ignorance, vice, disorder, and crime. Where that day is observed in any manner as it should be, order prevails, morals are promoted, the poor are elevated in their condition, vice flies away, and the community puts on the appearance of neatness, industry, morality, and religion. It really grabbed me when I read that. Think about our society and where it's at in terms of this day and how much it has shifted in my 50 years of lifespan. Now, I could have brought along some facts from 1933 in terms of different state laws and where the state laws varied and how some states were, Florida was one of those, it was in the top category for restriction, not doing any work on Sunday. And then it went down through the different states, somebody had categorized them. You could have found states like California at the bottom. It's interesting that is law. You know, the variation in states in terms of laws about work, what was allowed in terms of. Where there is no Sabbath, there is ignorance, vice, disorder, and crime. Those things have increased in America because there are people who are not taking time to set apart a day of worship for God. That is true. We can't ignore that. America is where they're at. And why is America in general that way? Is it tied to where churches have gotten? I raise that question. Is it tied to where churches have gotten? And how will we as a people in our own setting preserve a proper respect for the day of rest that God has instituted? I know it's clearly instituted as a Sabbath in the Old Testament, and that's very clear. When you come over to the New, there is not some repeat of remember the Sabbath day, but there is clear, distinct verses in terms of when they worshiped, in terms of when Christ rose, in terms of when the day of Pentecost was, in terms of the book of Revelation 1, John was in the book, in the spirit of the Lord's day. Verses like that come up that are a blessing to us, and you can go back, you can study the early church writings, you can see when they worshiped, and I do not believe the thought that it is introduced by others, but that it is a Christian focus in terms of honoring our Lord because he rose on the first day of the week. And in the Old Testament, they were honoring the Lord that had delivered them from Egypt. And you find Jesus in the grave on that Sabbath, and then he resurrects on that Lord's Day morning. And yes, the church is been growing ever since, and I'm glad for the first fruits of him that slept. He is the first fruits of them that slept, and we can rest in assurance as to why we find this day of the week a blessing in our lives. What does one day of rest in seven do for mankind? In Exodus, as I was reading, in Exodus 23 and verse 12, I find this written: 6 days shalt thou do thy work, and on the seventh day thou shalt rest, that thine ox and thine ass may rest, and the son of thine handmaid and the stranger may be refreshed. That word refresh shows up. And over in chapter 31 and verse 17, that word shows up again. I find it interesting that that word is used there in the Old Testament setting. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Now, when I think about verses in Isaiah that talk about our Lord, does he really need a rest? Talks about there in Isaiah chapter 41, the Bible says he rested and was refreshed. But I think of Isaiah 40. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He's not weary. But we do find that he rested back there on the day, seventh day. How strange would our society seem if all businesses closed today? Think about that. How strange would our society seem if all businesses, you went home today and everything was shut. All businesses were closed, except for those that specific, like hospitals, whatever, that had to deal with pertinent things that way. How different it would seem. Why has Sunday become a day of pleasure seeking, or part of the long weekend to go fishing, hunting, weekend retreats, etc.? Why? How would you answer that question? Why has that shift taken place? Should this be the case for the Christian? I remember being in the first year I taught Bible school up north. I was teaching a separation class. And we were on this subject of how you spend a Sunday afternoon or something, and having students raise the question, well, you know, what's wrong with this going fishing? Sitting there having a calm afternoon by the creek fishing. How would you answer class? That was your job to teach that class. I simply raised this thought. Who do you want to please, the Lord or yourself? And I never expected anybody to come back and respond to that. But years later, I had a student that sat in that class, and he said, "You said this back then." Challenged his life. This morning, I believe there are different personal convictions we can have in terms of this day of rest. I do believe that. But I'm here to stir up our convictions, if I can, in some way here this morning. And I want God to be the focus of this day in a special way in worship. Not that every day is not a day of worship, but there is some special aspects to that. And I'm concerned that we are losing that in this generation. And it is easy for us to, yes, not work, but then to resort to this being a day of pleasure. And I don't believe the scriptures make that distinction, if we're honest with scripture. In fact, you could go with Isaiah's verses and other verses that come out very clearly and define that difference. And the society and the churches of today, we are being bombarded by the pressures of pleasure all around us and that desire within our own souls. And so I would raise the question for us to ponder. And so I ask you this question: how do you decide personally What is okay for me to do on Sunday? How do you decide that as an individual? How do you decide what is okay for you to do on Sunday? Did you ever ask God to show you how He wants you to live this one day in Sabbath? Is that a good thing to do? Ask God to show us how we should live this one day in Sabbath. I did bring along our decrees. I probably have read this possibly once before. I'm going to read what's written here. Upon the Lord's Day, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. In light of the Bible teachings in Genesis 2, that's where God rested, Exodus 38-11, Exodus 23-12, verse I just read, 31-13, 34-21, 35-2-3, and Nehemiah 10-31, and 13-15-22. Those are all good verses, just said. I encourage you to take out your degree. Read those verses. I'm not reading them all here right now. We believe that it is God's will that there be a day set apart for devotion and worship. In honor of our Lord's resurrection, Matthew 28:1, the birth of the church on Pentecost, and Pentecost was seven Sabbaths plus a day. That's clear in the Old Testament. So that put it on the first day of the week, past the seventh Sabbath, first day after that. Leviticus 23:15-21, if you want to check me out on that. And then apostolic practice, 1 Corinthians 16:2 and Acts 27. We believe the first day of the week, Sunday, should now be that day, Colossians 2:14-16 and 2 Corinthians 3:7. The Lord's Day shall be made a day of devotion and worship. Church services and Sunday schools shall be regularly attended. Feasting, Luke 21:34, and pleasure seeking shall be strictly avoided. Members shall avoid labor, business, and buying or selling on the Lord's Day as much as possible. Both young and old shall be taught how to keep the Lord's Day holy and exercise themselves constantly in showing reverence for God's house and all that pertains to it. Isaiah 58:13 and Revelation 1:10. I do not stand before you this morning as someone that has always had a wonderful track record in terms of this, but I think I can grow and learn a lot. And I shared that this morning. This message has come as a challenge to me. When was the day of rest instituted? Notice in Genesis chapter 2, when God rested, it was instituted in paradise. When man was innocent. That's when it was instituted. When man was innocent in paradise. Hebrews chapter 4, you know, there it is. The Hebrews 4 brings it over, brings that fact over into the New Testament. In Hebrews 4, you know, it's a chapter on rest, and it's discussing different aspects of the word rest or times. And this it says in Hebrews 4:4, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. And then in verse 11, he says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now we know there are several different rests talked about all down that passage. But paradise, or the day of rest, was instituted in paradise when man was instituted. Around what important event did the early church begin? We know the early church began on the day of Pentecost, which was the first day of the week. We know that the Holy Spirit was poured out on that day of Pentecost in Acts 2. So the Holy Spirit, I brought this out earlier, I emphasized it again. The Lord rose on the first day of the week. The church was born on the first day of the week. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the first day of the week. In Acts chapter 20, the apostles gathered to break bread on the first day of the week. And I want to emphasize that clearly this morning. If you're wishy-washy in terms of where does the Scripture stand on all this, I'm trying to help us understand it, okay? It's clear that that is the first day of the week when these things were happening. And I rest on that this morning, and I'm happy to gather and worship on the first day of the week. This is why we worship on Sunday. It's not just because this and this and this. There's a reason behind why we worship on Sunday. Remember our Lord's resurrection. We're here to remember our Lord's resurrection, being the first fruits of them that slept. 1 Corinthians 15:20. You know, Israel had the seventh day, that Sabbath, to remember God delivering them from Egypt. And that was good and right. And over in the New Testament, you know, Jesus came along and he abolished the Old Testament law and he introduced the new. And over in the New Testament, we honor our Lord on the first day of the week. I think that prevails clearly in Scripture. How did God want Israel to observe their Sabbath day? This is one of the first questions I would like to answer this morning. Let's just page through a little bit of the Scriptures. How did God want Israel to observe their Sabbath day? In Exodus 16, I may have read this verse already. I did read it, but I could go on a little bit further. Exodus 16, there they were to gather manna on the day before and have it for the day of the Sabbath. It came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day were to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Very clear direction given. Stay put in your place. Prepare the day before for this day. Prepare in advance for the holy Sabbath. Exodus 20 said not to do any work therein. Thou shalt not do any work. I read that verse earlier. Turn over to Deuteronomy 5 and read a similar verse, Deuteronomy 5, verse 14. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, and it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gate, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Special tie to their deliverance. To their deliverance, the Sabbath day is tied to that. In Exodus 31, brought out the fact that God wanted them to always remember to keep it. In Exodus 31, verses 13-17, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbath. Now, not all the Sabbaths were on the seventh day of the week. There were other Sabbaths that they had at their feasts. We can study this out. Verily my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. You are set apart for a certain reason, and I'm having you keep the Sabbath to help you remember that you are set apart unto me. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations, for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Then he gives Moses the tables. Always remember to keep it. In Exodus 34, in verse 21, this verse stood out to me again. Also in my readings through Exodus so far, 6 days thou shalt work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. In earing time and in harvest thou shalt rest. It didn't matter what crop was out there in the field. It didn't matter what was happening that day. They were to rest. Or what was going to happen the following day. They were to rest in earing time and in harvest. It was very important to God, and the death penalty was pronounced on those who worked that day in Exodus 35, 2 and 3. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you a holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. Ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. That verse grabbed me. I was like, what? Kindle no fire throughout your habitations on the Sabbath day. What all is God intending by all this? I don't have answers to all these verses. But it was very important to God because he placed a death penalty upon any who worked that day. Then we get over into Nehemiah and we see a little bit of what had taken place in Israel's history and why they had been carried into captivity. Remember, maybe I'm jumping ahead of some of my notes, but in the Old Testament, because they didn't keep the Sabbath, they ended up over in Babylon till 70 years passed because of the Sabbaths that weren't being kept. God took it serious, and he had told them in his word and the law, he says, if this doesn't happen, if you don't remember my Sabbath to do this, I'm going to do this. I'm going to take you out of your land. And he fulfilled his word. He fulfilled it very clearly. There was definitely a tie between their connection to God and their lack of connection to God as to why they ended up over there. Nehemiah's zeal in Nehemiah chapter 13. As he's trying to help Israel do right. In verse 15, in those days saw in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves, and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day when they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah, and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do, and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut, and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants said I at the gate that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should come and keep the gates, and to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. He had a job on his hand, didn't he? There was quite some departure from what God was interested in happening. And he got serious about it. And he took his responsibility seriously, and he dealt with the issue that was at hand. And I believe God's blessing was on Nehemiah for his zeal in terms of this. He had seen what had happened. He realized why Israel was over there in Babylon for years. And he knew they deserved the judgment of God if they weren't keeping this day holy unto God, set apart for God. Now I'd like to raise a question that needs to be answered in the New Testament. What did Jesus do on the Sabbath? Now, I'm only going to cover this a little bit. What did Jesus do on the Sabbath? We can turn to the Gospels, and we can turn to Matthew 12, or we can turn to Mark 3, or we can turn to John 5, or John 9, or Luke 6, or Luke 13, and other passages, and we can see stories about Jesus healing on the Sabbath day. And we can see the things that took place there between the rulers of the temple, or those in charge, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and what they had to say to Jesus in terms of what was happening and how they thought he was defiling the Sabbath. Just turn to Mark 3. Step along in Mark 2. Mark 3. 23, and he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand, and they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. Isn't that amazing? They watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. Now, was there anything in their law of Moses that said he should heal on the Sabbath? No such thing in law. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? He puts that question right there to him as he knows that they're watching him and ready to accuse him on this subject. And he puts this question right there. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, does say that, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto them, man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. The Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Turn to some of the other Gospels. I want to back up just right before here. He says this unto them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. He's Lord of the Sabbath. He's the creator of the Sabbath. He is the one who superintends in terms of it. He is ruler. He is in charge of it. He is Lord of the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for man. It was made for man's benefit. Exactly what is made. It is made for man's benefit, not man for the Sabbath. So what did Jesus do on the Sabbath day? We find him healing different people. In Luke 13 and verse 10, read a verse there. Covering this very briefly, I need to hurry on this message. He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. There's a woman here which had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years. You know what discourse follows in terms of that? But he went to the synagogue and taught. That's my point there. He went to the synagogue and taught. He's teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. It is a blessing to me, to my life through the years, to have come to this church building and be taught the scriptures. Be taught a Sunday school lesson tied to the scriptures. Worship was central in Jesus' life on the Sabbath day. It was. And worship must always be central for the Christian on the Lord's day. Jesus did that on the Sabbath. He taught in the synagogue. He declared his authority over the Sabbath in Mark 2:28, that verse I just read to the accusers. In Matthew 12:1-13, he declared his authority over the Sabbath. We also know that in his death, he rested on the Sabbath in the grave. Now, where all he was at in that time, I'm not here to say. Preach to the spirits of prison, what all was going on. But nonetheless, he rested in the grave on the Sabbath, and he rises glorious, conquered the next day, first day of the week. So I only briefly touched that part. Now, what did Jesus do on Sunday? Right? Tiny bit on the Sabbath, tiny bit on Sunday. On the road to Emmaus, on that first day of the week, what did he do? He expounded to them the scriptures. He expounded, and their hearts burned within them as he opened the scriptures in terms of him from the Old Testament. And he showed to those two on the road to Emmaus why this had happened, why Jesus came, why they needed a Savior, how he came, and now he is their one that can deliver them through his blood. I would have loved, I'm sure you would too, have loved to have been able to listen in to what he had to say. I've often wished that. But he taught those scriptures on the road to Emmaus. after he arose from the grave, which I should say first, that's what he did. He arose from the grave, and then later that day, he taught the scriptures. He appears to the 11 disciples in John 20, bringing peace. He appears to them, bringing the gift of the Spirit. He appears to all 12 disciples in verse 26 of that same chapter. To all 12 disciples. What else he did on Sunday, I didn't further research it. When his ascension was, I'm sorry. I don't know what day of the week that was. I didn't research that. Not sure if we do. Yet we do, I guess. But I did research. I ran out of time as to whether that when that resurrection day, that ascension day was. Much of the Old Testament feasts, that feast of Pentecost, that feast of first fruits, the different things that tied to that, and then the birth of the church, Christ's resurrection, Spirit poured out, all those blessings that went with that. Another question I want to answer is, when did the early church gather? Acts 2, we find it, birth of the church was on Pentecost, which was Sunday. We also find them gathering on Sunday in remembrance of our Lord's resurrection. The first day of the week. The disciples broke bread on Sunday, Acts 20, verse 7. The offering was lifted at their weekly gathering on Sunday, 1 Corinthians 16:2. John worshipped on the Lord's day, Revelation 1, 10 and 11. And if you were to read the early historical writings, they reveal the Christian church worshipped on Sunday. Very clearly brought out in the early historical writings. I'd like to honor just a few lessons Jesus taught in the temple when he cleansed it. Mark chapter 11. I'd like to just read those couple verses there. What made Jesus so upset in the temple? What? Why did he cleanse the temple? And what did he cleanse the temple of? Mark 11, 15. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. That's some amazing verses to ponder a little bit. Now, clearly he showed his disgust for their buying and selling on this day. In the temple. I don't know what day of the week that was. I didn't study that out, but this is in the temple. He cared what was happening in the temple. Wanted temple worship to be focused on him. He wanted true worship to be experienced in his house. And so I would ponder a few lessons for us today in terms of true worship. First Sunday. True worship is an important part of keeping the Lord's Day holy. He calls this the house of prayer. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, he encourages us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a matter of some is, but exhorts us, but exhort one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Are we not profaning the Lord's Day when all we can think about is our own regular livelihood or a day off work? Is that not a profaning of the Lord's Day? Rather than a focus on worship. And it's so, we relate to these things in life and they come pressing upon us. With God, we could cleanse our minds from that thing and focus on worship, on the day of worship. And it takes a committed heart in terms of that, because the devil will bombard you with those thoughts. True worship, and I emphasize this, true worship is an important part of keeping the Lord's Day holy or set apart for him. Praise should well up in our hearts because of our resurrected Lord and the privilege we have to look forward to the eternal day of rest. Singing is very fitting for this day. Not just here at church, throughout the day, any day of the week, singing is fitting. But singing is very fitting for this day because our Lord has risen and he is the head of the church, and we are here to exalt his name and give him that day of rest that he asked of us, that Sabbath. praise should well up in our hearts. The Lord's Day was a time for gathering the collection. It is very intentional time for giving. I'm glad we have a collection here this morning in our gathering together. 1 Corinthians 16:1 and 2. It was done on the first day of the week. Let it lay by in store. Very clearly in 1 Corinthians 16. The day of rest principle has never changed. I don't believe it has, that day of rest principle. I didn't say the Sabbath day in terms of the seventh day versus the first day, but the day of rest principle has never changed. It's a type of the heavenly rest yet to come. Type of the heavenly rest yet to come. Our decree said, feasting and pleasure seeking shall be strictly avoided. And I want to read Isaiah 58, what God says to them, their setting. And I believe the principle still carries over for today. Because the day of rest principle has never changed, I don't believe, even though the day has changed, the principle of the day of rest. In Isaiah 58, it says, it used to be on our bulletin board for many years. It was right there on the offering schedule. Philip had printed it there, I believe. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on thy holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. This verse has often gone through my mind. I'm glad it was on that bulletin board back there. That thought has gone through my mind a lot. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath. Instead, call the Sabbath a delight. Set apart for the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure. God says he will bless us. Jesus left us the example of doing good to others on the Sabbath. We too can reach out to the needs of others, visit the sick, neighbors, etc. It's a wonderful opportunity this afternoon to go and visit, to reach out to others. It's a wonderful opportunity. It's a day to especially draw our minds and thoughts heavenly. I don't get enough time, it seems, to read church periodicals. You know what? I'm glad for the time I get on Sunday afternoon to sit down and open up a contender or sit down and open up some other church periodical and read there. And the blessing that is to be personally, or a good book that lifts the soul, or something that blesses us. I could spend my time reading the magazine offers, but I don't. I think there's a difference. That's for the other 6 days. I don't do that on the day of the week that is set apart for God. I personally take a stand on that. It's not my time to read all the magazine offers. It's not my day to zero in on the coming week's work. It's not my day to practice for hunting or to go fishing, but rather to keep work at a minimum, only what's necessary. What will history write of us in this generation? How will God feel about how we observe his day of the week? What will he have to say about us? Challenge comes to us. How can I keep the Lord's day holy? I believe it's clear as you ponder the whole context of the Old Testament that God was very concerned about. And to think that he just dropped it when we come into the New Testament is sort of foolish. Not that everything's the same. I understand that. Because the same law was done away in Christ. But to think that God still cares, to think it is important to gather and worship, to think it's important to keep the day set apart as a holy day for him, I think it's important. And I preached that here this morning, partly out of my own personal conviction and partly out of a concern that we're not losing our respect for our holy God. Shall we kneel and pray?